Good evening. As was announced, our scripture reading is taken from Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. That is Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20, and I'll be reading from the New American Standard Bible. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. That was Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20 from the New American Standard Bible.
Good to be with you tonight. Appreciate everyone's presence as always. Hope everyone had a good afternoon. If you're visiting with us, we're certainly glad to have you in our midst tonight. Well, I think we realize that this global pandemic is getting to the place where it's behind us. And that is not to say, I know that there are still individuals who are coming down with the virus, but things are indeed getting back to normal in most places. Most places, you can walk into a store now without a mask, even restaurants and things of that nature. And so, and even with regard to the church, I think most congregations, not all, but most are back to normal services, at least for the most part. And so things are indeed getting back to normal. But there's no doubt that the devil has had his way in some ways. I don't mean to say that he was behind the whole thing, but certainly there are some things that transpired that he appreciated. There are things that were put on hold that certainly the devil enjoyed. And one of those things is evangelism. We look forward to the time when we again have our personal work groups meeting and getting back into the community. I'm sure that that is going to come. I've not talked with the elders about it specifically or anything, but with things getting back to normal soon, we'll be involved in that kind of work once again. And I look forward to that, and I hope that you do too. But the devil has gained a little victory in that. Think of how many souls have been lost over the last year and a half because they never heard the gospel of Christ. And a lot of that, again, was just sort of put on hold. There weren't home Bible studies being conducted or anything like that, obviously. And so we should get back into the mindset of winning souls and engaging in personal evangelism. And so with that in mind, I want to talk about four good reasons to evangelize. This isn't anything new, but again, just to get our minds back on track with regard to the importance of souls and preaching the gospel of Christ, we all need to be engaged in that kind of activity. And so what are four good reasons for us to evangelize? Very quickly tonight, number one, the command from above. And we just heard the scripture reading for us, what we call the Great Commission. Go and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And I know someone says, well, that was Jesus talking to the apostles. He was giving that command to the apostles, and indeed he was. But in the very next verse, you recall, it says that they were to teach those, and to them, when it says teach them, it was referring to those who were baptized. And they were to teach them to observe all things that God had commanded or Jesus had commanded them. And that would include going and teaching and baptizing. And so what we find from that Great Commission is that all of us who are Christians are under the obligation to evangelize. And so if there's no other reason, and obviously there are other reasons, but if there were no other reason, that would be good enough, that God has commanded us to preach the gospel to the lost. We're under a command. You remember Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, chapter 9 rather, and the words that he uttered. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, I think I may have said verse 6, but verse 16 is what I want us to read. 1 Corinthians and the 9th chapter at verse 16 beginning. Paul says, "For if I preach the gospel, that gives me no ground for boasting. For necessity is laid upon me. Woe is to me if I do not preach the gospel." Paul understood his obligation, didn't he? Woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. And I've said many times in Bible study and even in preaching that with regard to this, we understand we don't have exactly the same obligation as Paul because he was an apostle. Remember, the apostles were handpicked by Jesus. They were commissioned. They were sent out specifically to give their lives, really, to the preaching and the proclaiming of the gospel. And so Paul had an obligation along those lines that we don't share, but all of us, again, we may not have to turn our lives over to the preaching of the gospel of Christ, but we still had to plant the seed. And it is still true with us. Woe is unto us. In view of Matthew chapter 28 and the Great Commission, woe is unto us if we preach not the gospel. It doesn't matter how good we are in other areas. As good as you are, it doesn't matter if you're a wonderful husband or a great wife. That doesn't erase the obligation set forth in the Great Commission. You may be a great citizen in the community. You may be actively involved in the local church, but none of that erases the obligation to go and teach. And I realize that some have more of an opportunity than others with regard to that, but we must all take advantage of the opportunities that we have to preach the gospel. Why should we evangelize? Because of the commandment from above. We are indeed commanded to preach the gospel. And then number two, there is the call from without. When we think of all of the many souls around us who are lost, we understand that just a few people are going to be saved in the end. One of the saddest passages, I think, in all of the Bible is one that we're all very familiar with, and that is found in Matthew, the 7th chapter, in the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew chapter 7, at verse 13 beginning, you remember the sobering words from our Savior. "Enter by the narrow gate," he said, "for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few." Now, one of the things we understand, the only way that even the few are going to hear the gospel and be saved. Don't forget, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. But people have to hear it. And without hearing it, they won't know anything about Jesus and they'll be lost. Romans, the 10th chapter. Turn your Bibles over there. Again, I'm sure that you're familiar with this. These passages on evangelism are not anything new. But Paul really put it into perspective in Romans chapter 10. We don't have time to look at this chapter in its whole, but this is a great chapter in the book of Romans in which Paul emphasizes the fact that salvation comes by faith rather than by works of the law. That's wonderful news, because if we were saved by works of the law, that would mean we'd have to live sinlessly. We could never, ever transgress at any point or time, because as most of you know, the law didn't make provision for sin. And so in Romans chapter 10, Paul is setting forth the great truth that we don't have to do the impossible in order to be saved. We don't have to live sinlessly in order to be saved. All we have to do is accept Jesus. And he doesn't go into the details, every detail of God's plan of salvation and all the steps that have to be followed. But he's simply making that contrast between being saved by meritorious works or works of the law and being saved by faith. And it is a very enriching truth. And it's one that all of us ought to thank God for, that we have believed on Jesus, that we have been saved, that we are a part of the elect. But we should want as many people out there in the world to be in the same condition that we're in. And Paul, after setting forth that great truth, he says at verse 11, let's back up just a little bit. He says, verse 8, he says, but what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You see how simple that is. Again, he's not giving all the details of it. But he says, for with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scriptures says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And most of us who are Christians, we know that doesn't entail just saying, Lord, Lord. You have to obey the gospel of Christ. But it's a very simple thing when it's all said and done to simply call on the name of the Lord by obeying the gospel. But who's going to do that? Listen to what Paul goes on to say. At verse 14, he says, how will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? God's great and magnificent plan of salvation is all for naught in the life of an individual who never hears the gospel of Christ. That is a sad situation, by the way. That's not God's fault. We understand that there was a time, even in the first century, where the gospel was preached to every creature. It's not God's fault that man has dropped the ball in these days, these times. That we neglect sometimes preaching the gospel, that some people are lost and some people continue to be lost and some people remain lost simply because they never hear the unperverted gospel of Christ. The question is, what are we doing about that? We know people have to hear in order to believe. We know they're not going to believe unless they hear the gospel of Christ, and we're the only ones really who can preach it in its pure form. And so when we think about the call from without, all of these people we're surrounded by, people you work with, family members even, who aren't members of the body of Christ. When we think of the people from without, that should compel us to evangelize. And then there is the constraint from within. What about the love factor? Do we love our fellow man? We don't have to tonight get into the many passages of Scripture that emphasize the importance of love, not just brethren. And I suppose most of the passages that speak of love in the New Testament is emphasizing at least the primary point is how important it is for us to love one another. But I think all of us know we are commanded to love everyone. In fact, in Matthew chapter 5, we're commanded to love even our enemy. And by now, you've heard me say many times before that love, the best definition I have heard is that it always acts in the best interest of whatever it is that is loved. And so when you stop and think about that, love is an action word. It's not just a thought. It's not just a feeling. It's not just an emotion. It is something that acts. If you love, you're going to act. And that's what God did on our behalf. He so loved the world that he gave. He acted. Now, when you think of that definition of love, do we love our fellow man? All of these people that we talked about a few moments ago, who we work with or go to school with or that we have associated with, the people surrounded that surround us who we know are lost, do we love them? Are we acting? Are we taking the gospel to them? Paul, in one place, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I believe it was, he talked about being compelled, constrained, some translations say. And he was emphasizing the preaching of the gospel, and he had just spoken of the fact that we're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And because of that, knowing that everyone's going to be accountable, everyone's going to have to give an account, he felt compelled, he felt constrained to preach the gospel. In fact, you remember he said to the brethren even at Rome, I'm ready to preach the gospel to those who at Rome. And he indicated in the King James that he was indebted to do that. And it wasn't that those folks had done anything for Paul personally, but he felt an obligation with regard to the salvation of souls. When he thought about all that Jesus did for him, that Jesus did for mankind, remember, Jesus tasted death for every man. Paul felt a debt. I wonder if we feel that same debt. I wonder, do we have a compelling force within us? Are we constrained like Paul from within to preach the gospel to the lost? If we really believe, will we keep the gospel to ourselves? 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 13, Paul said, we also believe and therefore we speak. He was talking about what is written. If we really believe, I'm convinced, if we really believe all that the Bible says about heaven and hell, all that the Bible has said about God and about His Son Jesus, if we really believe, it'd be awful hard to keep the good message of Christ to ourselves. And so there ought to be this constraint from within. And then, of course, there's the cry from beneath. Think of all of the people who have already lost their souls. We don't have time tonight to discuss it. I kind of feel like being like Gary and saying, I have the time, so I just say it. I might remember that for the future. But we could prolong the lesson, but I won't. But think about all the people who are lost, who have already died. It's too late for them. We think of Luke chapter 16, don't we? And the rich man who died, and he lived a wonderful life from a physical standpoint when he was here on earth. He was rich and surrounded by luxury, but he died, and immediately he was taken to torment. Think about all the people that you know personally. Again, even family members who have gone to the place of torment. That's a terrible thought. It ought to sadden. There's not too many things more sad than that. But what does it cause us to do? The fact of the matter is, not only is it a fact that so many people have died and ended up in that place of torment, but think of how many people are dying on a regular basis. I looked it up this afternoon, and it said that just here in the United States, there are 2,854,000 people who die every day on average. That's a lot of souls. Some of those souls are Christians, but many of them are not. That's a whole lot of souls each and every day dying, destined for a devil's hell. You just stop and think about that.
By the time I finish the next couple of sentences, somebody will have died and will be in a place of torment. When we think about the cry from beneath, think about that rich man. You remember, he cried out to Abraham. He wanted to have just a little bit of relief. And anyone who goes to that place of torment experiences that same pain, that same anguish. We don't want that for people, do we? We have the key. We have the solution. We have the one thing that can help. That is the gospel of Christ. Jesus is the only one who can save them. But again, he does it through his word, and we have it. Why in the world would we be selfish with that? The cry from beneath is a great reason to evangelize. I know we haven't been able to do it for a while, but I hope we'll get back in the mindset. I hope that you're looking forward to the time when we're back into the community. I hope that we can do it better than we did before. I hope that we'll have more members here at Brown Street to participate in that and go out into the community. It's an easy situation. We simply put flyers on or cards on the door, and that's it. In the beginning, we're actually knocking on the door. Maybe someday we'll get back to that. I don't know. But now we're just putting cards on the door. You don't have to even talk to anybody, hardly. It just takes time. And we pray and we hope that somebody will get one of those cards and take the invitation, look at the information and call or come to services. Maybe someone will be saved by our efforts, but surely we can do that. But we have to think about the truth that it is a command. And the call from without, and the constraint from within, and the cry from beneath, all of those things should move us to evangelize. I hope that we will. I hope that we'll do it better than ever before. Are you subject to the invitation of Christ? Maybe you haven't obeyed the gospel. You heard the passage read in Matthew chapter 28. It's amazing to me that people will continue to deny that baptism is necessary when it was Jesus who first said to baptize people in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Don't you want to do what Jesus commanded must be done? Be baptized tonight. The water is ready. You can be a new creature in Christ in just a little while. Your sins can be washed away, not by water, but by the precious blood of Christ. And that same blood will help you. If you're a child of God and you haven't been living the way you ought to live, thank God for the ongoing cleansing power of the blood of Christ. John spoke about it in 1 John chapter 1. But it doesn't happen automatically. Just like the one who has never obeyed the gospel, the child of God who drifts back into the world has to do something too. You have to repent and pray God. Why not do that tonight? If you have sinned openly, come forward and we'll pray for you. The prayers of saints are powerful. They can help you. We can encourage you. But do what you have to do. And do it right now as we together stand and sing.